Read in the Word of God the third chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. As far we read in the inspired Word of God, It is that passage in all of Scripture, organically considered, that forms the basis for our teaching. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved people of God, with the sixth commandment now, the law points us to what duties we owe to our neighbor in the language of answer 93. What duties we owe to our neighbor. The first four commandments taught us how we must behave towards God directly. Commandment 5, which we considered, of course, most recently, also spoke to us of how we ought to behave toward God. But Commandment 5, that is, the commandment to honor father and mother, or really, more broadly, to honor all those in authority over me, spoke of what duties we owe toward God when God stands in His sovereignty before us in the authority He has invested in some other person. So that we recognize as we stand before an authority, we stand before an authority, a human authority, we stand before God's authority and have to do with God. And so the commandment speaks to us, on the one hand, of what duties we owe toward God. Commandment 5 also has to do with the neighbor, for God has invested in the neighbor His own authority and called us to deal with that authority figure in the way that we ought to for the good of that neighbor. But Commandment 6 now turns our attention directly toward the neighbor and what duty I owe to him. We'll see too shortly how this commandment has to do with God and how obeying this commandment is obeying God. But God's point here now is to look to the neighbor, look directly at him, and to instruct us what duties we owe to him personally, the neighbor, personally. Other commandments that are yet coming, 7, 8, 9. These commandments will speak of what I owe to the neighbor with regard to specific areas of his life. Seventh commandment, having to do with what duties I owe to the neighbor as regards to his marriage. Eighth commandment, what duties I owe to the neighbor with regard to his possessions. Ninth, what duties I owe to the neighbor with regard to his name, his reputation. The sixth commandment, though, has to do with what duties we owe to the neighbor as to his person, and very directly. And in this respect, God says, thou shalt not kill that neighbor. And that means positively, thou shalt love your neighbor. That to kill and to love are opposites comes out in the chapter that we read together, 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. And then God demonstrates what he means by love one another by showing its antithesis, the opposite. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. So to love is the opposite of to kill. When the commandment then says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, it means very positively, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And that's what's brought out in our Heidelberg Catechism as well, in question and answer 107. There the question is, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? And the answer begins this way. No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the command that God gives to us is to love one another. We'll consider the Lord's Day under the theme, commanded to love our neighbor. Commanded to love our neighbor. First of all, the required activity. Secondly, for God's sake. And finally, by God's grace. First of all, we need to know who is our neighbor. If we're going to keep the commandment to love our neighbor, we need to understand what does God mean when he refers to a neighbor. Neighbor, really, broadly, is anyone in our life. Anyone in our life. Really, the neighbor is not someone that we've never met before. That's really not what's meant. When God says love the neighbor, it doesn't mean love the people you don't even know, love the people you've never met. It's easy for those to say, I love a certain kind of people when they never met that kind of person. I love a person, people of a certain nation or a certain nationality. Maybe a missionary would say, I just love the people of such and such a country and I'm going to go out there to bring them the word, but he's never met them. And maybe at the same time is acting very cruelly to those people in his own life. Of course, that's not always going to be the case, but it could be. The point of the commandment is not love those on the other side of the world, love those far away from you, love those whom you've never met, but love those in your life. Then we can see, too, why the Scripture often says, when it calls us to love, it says to love our brother. Sometimes says love thy neighbor. Sometimes says to love our brother. Sometimes says to love one another, meaning those within the church. Easy to understand why God would refer to it that way. Two reasons. First of all, because that brother or the other member of the church is the one who is more in my life than others. That doesn't mean when he says love the brother, mean only love the brother. Try to discern who actually are the people of God and who are not, and only love them, love no one else. But God means to say, those are the ones who are most often in your life. If you're living as a normal and healthy child of God, living your life in the church and with the church, the center of your life, living your life among the people of God and within a covenant home, then the neighbor that is in your life, the that you have to deal with most often will be your brother or sister or fellow member of Jesus Christ. Secondly, God often refers to the neighbor as the brother or one another because the neighbor or the fellow member of Christ is the one whom we can love in the fullest and deepest and highest way possible. You cannot love an ungodly person, an avowedly ungodly person, with the same kind of way that we can love the child of God, the fellow member of Jesus Christ. But love to my neighbor is not restricted to love for the brother. It's required toward the neighbor, anyone in my life. But now especially, the neighbor is the one who limits me, the one who gets in my way. That's especially where this commandment comes home. Love thy neighbor. That is, love the neighbor who gets in your way. Not to say we ought to hate those who are nice to us. That's not so difficult, to love them and to be kind to them and to respond to them in a proper way. Those who are nice to us, those who make us look good, and those who make us feel good. But God means to say, love especially, love the one who needs something from you or who limits you in some way, or who troubles you in some way. Maybe he takes something from you. Maybe he hurts you or a loved one. Maybe he hates you or treats you despitefully. Maybe he just has needs. Just has some needs. So that loving him means I have to deny myself. He needs some time from me. He needs maybe a word of correction from me, or he needs some of my earthly goods, so that something has to be given up of myself. I have to deny myself in order to love that neighbor. That's the neighbor God especially points to in this commandment and says to us, love him. Love her. And that's a fundamental principle calling for the child of God. Verse 11 of the chapter we read makes that point. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. That is, this is the fundamental principle of living as a child of God and living in obedience before God, that ye should love one another. Again, verse 23, and this is his commandment. This is his commandment. One way the Scripture summarizes the law is here. This is God's commandment. In other words, this is how we love God. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Not only believe, not only say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ and that's it, that's enough, I'm a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. The passage is not saying this is how you get right with God. This is what you must do in order for God to love you. It's not the meaning of the passage. This is how in thankfulness you love God. Believe on His Son, whom He has given to you, and love one another. Very, very important commandment then that God gives to us. Negatively, this great commandment, to love the neighbor, the one who gets in my way, does not mean that we, or means rather that we may not kill that neighbor, of course. Our catechism says we may not kill indeed, hatefully kill someone that gets in our way, of course not. We may not kill, though the command, the catechism includes, we may not kill with our gestures. Sometimes hear of a look that could kill. People are adept at delivering such looks. Those looks can go through the heart of someone else and pierce their heart. That's a form of murder, the commandment says, the catechism says. Gestures or words, words meant to hurt, to cut, to kill. Maybe even a sarcastic word or comment that someone makes, maybe even rather thoughtlessly and offhandedly. That's murder. The word sarcasm literally means flesh cutting. The literal meaning of the word, to cut the flesh of another. So if one uses a sarcastic word, it is as if they took a knife and cut the flesh of someone else. But not in deeds, gestures, words, nor even in thoughts, the catechism says. May not kill someone in our thoughts. Catechism goes on to describe that that means we may not either wound anyone, hurt someone physically. We may not hate. Hatred is murder, simply hating someone in our hearts, letting that hate fester and grow is to kill. That's the Word of God too, not that the catechism now goes off astray and adds all kinds of things that the Word of God didn't intend. The catechism is laying out what the Word of God means. We see that in 1 John 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's God's own word. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In fact, that's the point of question and answer 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, the motives of the heart that underlie those deeds, words, gestures, etc., that hurt or that take away the life of another. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. Envy, jealousy. Don't let that grow in your heart. That's a bitter poison. Where you find that in your heart, where you're jealous over someone else, and you cannot rejoice in their promotion, but rather grit your teeth and wish it were otherwise for them. Jealous over what they have and will that to be yours. Let that poison grow in your heart. God says here in the catechism through the Word of God and the Scripture, that is murder. That is breaking the sixth commandment. And it leads to worse sins, more gross and corrupt sins. Then again, anger, the catechism says. That's not to say all anger is outlawed. That's the certain form of Christianity that might teach us that any kind of anger is bad. So that only those who are always unruffled and always meet everything with a benevolent smile and never get angry at sin, angry about anything, anyone who horrendously hurts another and they remain passively and placidly quiet, no anger. That's not what the Word of God means. There is a righteous, there is a holy anger, but remember the warning God gives in the Scripture, and that's the warning the Catechism means here too. Be ye angry and sin not. That's difficult. So easy in our anger to hate, to break the sixth commandment. And again, the Catechism mentions desire of revenge. There are clarification too. The Catechism doesn't mean desiring to see God's justice brought down upon those who hate Him is evil. That's not the Word of God. The psalmists and God's men in the Scripture, inspired by the very Spirit of God triune, written prayers for the judgment of God to come upon evildoers. That's not evil in itself, but desire to take revenge, looking for opportunities to execute that vengeance myself. That is forbidden. That is hatred. That's not holy. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So the child of God must carefully guard his heart. I must keep revenge out of my heart. Leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord will execute His justice. The Lord will reward those who need to be rewarded according to their sins. I must be ready to love and to do good to all. Catechism says that God accounts all these things as murder. That is, God accounts all these things as the breaking of the sixth commandment. And so we're called positively, that negatively, what we may not do, we're called positively by this commandment to love. To love, and answer 107 explains what that means. The question is, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? That's a careful and important question, isn't it? How easy is it for us at this point to say, well, as long as I am okay with those things so far, I'm keeping the commandment of God quite well. As long as I don't hate, as long as I'm not jealous, then I'm keeping the commandment of God. The Catechism points out that God's Word requires something positively of us. Not only that I don't kill the neighbor in the ways that are listed, but that I actively love him. When God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then the Catechism goes on to explain what that means. To show patience with the neighbor. Remember, the one who gets in our way, who limits us, who inconveniences us, who may frustrate us if we allow it to frustrate us. We show patience toward him. That's the command. We suffer long with this person, this neighbor. We show peace. That is, we're not looking for a fight. We're looking to live in peace as much as it is possible. Scripture calls us to live peaceably with all men as much as it is possible. to show meekness. To show meekness, a good way to remember what meekness is that it's not that word that it rhymes with. It's not weakness, although the world looks at it that way, sees someone who's meek, then they say, look at that's a weak person. Well, that's a coward. Because to be meek, exemplified most supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also so wonderfully in Moses, the most meek man in the world, second only to Jesus Christ, or at least in the Scripture. Meekness is not seeking retaliation, not quick to fight back, not quick to look for my rights and what I deserve, but seeking to give way in my rights for that of the other. The world looks at that and the world says, that is weakness indeed. You have to stand up for yourself. You have to fight for yourself. You have to defend yourself. The child of God says, no, that's obedience to the sixth commandment. Show meekness with regard to the neighbor who intrudes upon my space or upon my life in one way or another. To show mercy unto him. To show mercy. Mercy means to show pity, compassion, to help someone. Again, goes back to that neighbor who needs help. Mercy is not really shown to the strong neighbor who's of great help and assistance to us, but mercy is shown to that neighbor who lies along the roadside, as in Jesus' parable, set upon by robbers and beaten and in need. Mercy says, it's going to take me out of my way, it's going to cost me something to help, but it's what God requires of me in the sixth commandment. I'm going to help. And all kindness towards him. And prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, as much as we're able to prevent his getting hurt. And that we do good. Very broad explanation of what it means to love, that we do good. Some may object to what we said earlier and say, I can't love the ungodly. Can't love the ungodly. Can only love the child of God. When we understand love as explained by the Heidelberg Catechism, to do good even to our enemies, then we recognize we can and we must, we're called to do good to all men, believer and unbeliever alike. Do good. That's how we love him. Do good to him in wisdom. To do good does not mean to fellowship with unrepentant sinners, to open our arms of fellowship and invite them into our lives as friends. That's not the idea. That's not the intention of the commandment. That's not the word of God. To fellowship with those who are unrepentant, no more than God does, should we fellowship with those who walk unrepentantly in sin. But we do good to them. We speak God's word to them. We call them to repentance. We ought to be mindful of that too, that we do not engage in what's sometimes referred to as friendship evangelism. Very popular idea, whether it's called that or not, a very popular idea today, that if I'm going to win this or that one to Christ, if I'm going to show them the wonders of God's grace, then I have to first be friends with them. Whether that's an ungodly person in the world or whether that's one walking unrepentantly within our sphere of Christian circles, some will say, well, I must become close friends with this or that person so that I can then witness to them and be a good influence upon them. The Word of God says, a good influence is the Word of God. Bring to them the Word of God. Bring to them that Word of God earnestly and urgently and as much as is possible, repeatedly. That's the good that we do to those who walk unrepentantly in sin. We call them to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to walk with us by His grace in His ways. We do good to them then in wisdom and in harmony with all of the Word of God. We can see that that love then is an activity. The love that God calls us to here in the Catechism is an activity. It's not a mere emotion. It's not simply a feeling. Again, that's the way the world wants us to define love. It's a feeling inside. It's an emotion inside. It's something we simply fall into, as they speak of falling into love with someone. Something that occurs spontaneously within me. If it's there, it's there. If it's not, it's not. How can I help it? God says, no, love is an activity. It's something that we do. That's why God comes to us and says, love your neighbor. Not look once and see if there's any feeling inside or a spontaneous reaction inside in relation to the neighbor, but actively do this, love the neighbor. That's the Catechism too when it speaks in question 107, or answer 107, to show patience, demonstrate that love by activity, to show patience and to prevent His hurt. Those are activities. And that we do good, that's an activity. At the same time, to love the neighbor is not only an activity of the hand or a smile on the face, but it's something that is of the heart. Something that begins in the heart. It comes out as an activity, but it begins in the heart and it involves the mind. That's why we need to learn how to love the neighbor. That's why we need to be reminded so that our minds can have this before us, to love the neighbor. It's an activity of the mind. It's an activity of the will. We choose, we decide actively to love the neighbor or not. It's an activity then also, finally, of the hand. We, in our life, do good to those God places in our life. Verse 17 and 18 of 1 John 3 puts that all together seamlessly and beautifully. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That doesn't mean don't speak words of love. It means let us not only love in our speech. Talk about love. Let's not only talk about love. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. For then we love in truth, actively in our deeds. But as the verses tell us, those deeds come from one who has bowels of compassion. A very deep and rich term, which means a sense of compassion, of pity that comes from deep within oneself. From the heart then comes this love and manifests itself in our deeds, doing good to the neighbor in our lives. Sixth commandment then is to love the neighbor for God's sake. It's extremely difficult to do. It's indeed impossible to do apart from God's grace. Return to that that idea of God's grace in a moment. But even for those who stand within the sphere of God's grace, those who are God's people, even for us who know the grace of God, this commandment is extremely difficult to keep. Let's admit that. Let's be honest about that this evening. Let's not pretend, neither myself nor you, that this is an easy commandment to keep. We deceive ourselves if we do. Very difficult. Very difficult on the one hand because I have a sinful old nature, not delivered from that old nature, not in this life yet. Long as I live in this life, I have a sinful old nature that's at war with that new principle of life and obedience that Christ has put in me. And that old nature hates the neighbor. My old nature and your old nature hates the neighbor. Heidelberg Catechism. Long time ago already we considered and confessed together that we are so depraved that we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. That's the truth. We admit that. But secondly, difficult it is to keep this commandment because my neighbor is a sinner. And sometimes we raise that in the wrong way. We raise that as if that's an excuse. We may raise that secretly in our minds before God, but Lord, look at the neighbor that thou hast put in my life. What a dreadful sinner that individual is. Forgetting then, of course, our own sins when we speak and think that way. But the truth of the matter is none of us has perfect neighbors. All those whom we live with, whether in the church or outside of the church, are sinners and have sinful natures and are hard to love sometimes. Often, if we're honest, just like I'm hard to love, often, if we're honest. So then we must remind ourselves, I love the neighbor. I'm called to love the neighbor for God's sake. Too often we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. We look at the neighbor and we say, if the neighbor is good and he pleases me, then I love him. And if he's not, then I'm going to respond in turn. God says, never mind that about the neighbor. Look at me now for a moment. I tell you, love him. Don't love him for his own sake. Love him for my sake. God gives us this commandment, beloved. Not man, not the minister. It's not an ordinance of the church. It's the word of God. It's the command of God to each one of us. The law commands us. But when the law commands us, that's God commanding us. The law is nothing more than the revelation of God's own will with regard to us and His calling to us as our God and our Father. And we ought to be very careful not to look for the reason to love the neighbor in himself. I know there's truth to it and there's value in looking at the brother in the church and reminding ourselves God loves him, God forgave him, and so must I. There's truth to that. But it's also of great value to remember that the reason to love the neighbor does not ultimately lie in that neighbor. The reason to love the neighbor is in God. And there again, we set ourselves apart antithetically from the world. The world today is speaking of love and diversity and tolerance and how much they hate hatred and bigotry and prejudice, especially racial hatred. How awful it is to hate another human being. And to convince us to love one another, maybe they'll put faces, pictures of faces of people before us and try to stir up our emotions. Look at this person. Look how that individual is hardly so different from you. And look at how there's value in that person. And you ought to love that person for that person's sake. All of it is vanity and folly. And will never accomplish a true love. Never accomplish drawing out of man a real love. He hasn't any. But for the child of God, he looks upon his Father, he looks into the face of his God, and he says, Thou hast called me to love my neighbor. And out of love for thee, then I must and I will. We love the neighbor, beloved, as loving God, in loving service to God. We love that neighbor who gets in my way, who limits me, who requires me to deny myself. That's what Matthew 22, verse 39 means as well when it summarizes the whole second table of the law and says, and the second great commandment is like unto it, like unto the first. The first we remember is to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And then the second commandment, like unto the first, is to love the neighbor as ourselves. In what sense is that second commandment like unto the first? One says to love God, the other says to love the neighbor. How are they alike? They're alike in this. That both ultimately call us to love God. First commandment, love God directly. Second commandment, love God in the love of the neighbor. Love God by loving the neighbor, or love the neighbor for God's sake. To do that, beloved, we consider God's love for us. We consider His love for us and how we do not deserve one trace of that love. We deserve the very opposite. But what love that is. 1 John 3 begins in the very first verse this way. And remember, this is the chapter that goes on to speak of our love for one another. It begins this way. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a tremendous privilege. We who by nature are children of wrath, we who behave as children of the devil according to our old nature, lying and murdering as he does, we are loved by God so much so that God brought us into his own family and said, My sons, my daughters, you're my children. And I love you so much that I will give my own only begotten Son unto the death of the cross and the suffering of hell for you, to demonstrate and to work out my love for you. And then again, chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we grasp and perceive the love that God has for us, because He laid down His life for us. Nothing less than that did God do for us in His love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So much did He love us. Be impressed with that, beloved. And then when He says to us, love me, I have loved you first, but love me, and love me by loving your brother. Yes, that neighbor too, love him for my sake. And we say, very well, Lord. The knowledge of thy love, the perception, the believing in thy love, gives me the grace and the strength to love my neighbor. And I can only do that by the grace of God. Only those who are elected in Jesus Christ and on account of their election regenerated by the power of God and by the power of the Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, only those can love the world, can speak of love, can sing of love, can make movies of love, and fill up racks and racks of cards with all kinds of professions of love. The world doesn't know anything about love. Only those who know the grace of God who know love and therefore can love their brothers and their neighbors. Knowing God's love, we're brought to repentance for our own sins. All of our sins, but now especially as we have in view the sixth commandment, or sin of hatred. Sin of walking in hatred or sometimes stepping into hatred against the brother, all the ways that it was spoken of in the catechism, or simply not loving the neighbor who needed us to love him at this or that point. There's always repentance, beloved, and in the way of repentance there's always forgiveness. That's the delightful word of God. That's the good news. God speaks to us always, again and again. You've sinned against me, but repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that He has atoned for all those sins. Know that He's earned righteousness for you and imputed it unto you. Be forgiven. Know you're forgiven in your hearts. And then look again at verse 23 of the chapter. And this is His commandment. This is what we do in love towards God, in thankful love towards God as those who know His grace. This is His commandment, that you should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. In that order too. Believe first. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the remission of all your sins, as your righteousness. And then too, love one another. Not only one, not only the other, but believe and love. In fact, this is so vitally important with the child of God that, and so much so central to being a recipient of grace, that it provides proof that we are the children of God. This loving one another provides evidence, a demonstration, a proof that we are the children of God. That's one of the main points of this chapter that we read. Verse 10, for example, in this the children of God are manifest, that is, are made known. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we're regenerated. How? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Again, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How? The previous verse has told us. Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby. Walking in that way, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. And beloved people of God, hear the word of God as those who are in His grace. Hear the sixth commandment. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Abide in His word. Abide in Him. Live with Him and dwell with Him in prayer and in fellowship. And He will give you the grace and work the grace in your hearts to know your sinful nature, to be on guard against it taking dominance in your life, to seek remission of all your sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, and to endeavor to obey Him, to be conformable to Him, and to pray for continued grace to love your neighbor for God's sake. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it to our hearts as those who are far from perfect. We are sinners, Father, and we confess our sins. Give us grace to know the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus, our Savior. And grant to us a mighty measure of His Spirit that we may walk not in hatred and envy and all the rest, but that we may walk putting off that old man and walk in love towards our neighbor and especially those with whom we are united in Jesus Christ. Grant us, Lord, this grace, this blessed, beautiful, precious grace, that we may serve Thee and glorify Thee by keeping Thy sixth commandment. In Jesus' name, amen.